Well, good morning, Hillcrest. It's great to see everybody here today, and we're glad that some of you have joined us online. If you would, please find your way to the book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. We've been in a series going verse by verse through Jonah, a shorter series because Jonah's a shorter book. But my, what a powerful message it has. What a powerful message. It's obviously a literary masterpiece. Even if you weren't a believer, just from a literary standpoint, it's pretty amazing. One of the literary devices that the author uses is the repetition of certain words that are powerful words. He uses words like the word great, the great city, the great fish, the great wind. And another word that we're going to talk about today is the word appointed, how God appointed these things. God is the hero of the book of Jonah. It's not Jonah. The key to the book of Jonah is not this big fish. The key to the book of Jonah is God. We celebrate God just like we speak Jesus. And man, what a great song that is to give honor and praise to our Lord and Savior. Well, we think about the greatness of God as we read the book of Jonah. But I don't know about you, but there's something about this book, and we're going to talk about it today. We get to this last chapter. I'm thinking, this is not how I would end this literary masterpiece. I mean, after all, if it were me, I'd just stop it after chapter 3 last week, right? Let's just go on home and celebrate that. I mean, God brought about the greatest revival in human history. He brought a group of pagan people who had terrorized the known world of that day, far from God, and he used a prophet to speak a simple message of repentance to them, and they turned away from their sin and they trusted God and they were saved. Man, that's good. And they all lived happily ever after, right? Let's go home on that. But that's not all that is entailed in the message of Jonah. And so today we have chapter 4. We've got to deal with chapter 4. And in chapter 4, sad to say, but this is real life, we see Jonah going back to being a rebellious prophet. He's angry at God once again. He's just done a great work. God's done it through him. And now here he is acting like a child again. Here he is, a believer acting like an unbeliever. Now that never happens today, does it? Don't say anything about that. I know the truth on that. I know the truth of my own life. Here's the key to this whole book, all right? You're going to see it today in this message, in this chapter. God has a great love for each and every one of us, no matter where we are. And he pursues us where we are. He won't leave us where we are, but he doesn't force us to do anything. But he's pursuing us through these winds and these waves and great fishes. All of these things we experience in life, it's God's pursuit of you because he loves you. And God has a better plan for your life. You may not even know Jesus as Savior today. You may identify more with Nineveh, but you can be saved. You can have a new relationship. You can be a new creation through Christ who loves you. Many of us may identify with Jonah today. And here's what I want to show you in chapter 4 is he's not done with Jonah either. And so Jonah, we start this chapter, he's feeling sorry for himself. And he's mad because of what God did through him when he was faithful to share the message of salvation. How different that is from our Savior Jesus. We talked before about how there's a parallel between Jesus and Jonah. I'll talk about that at the end of the message today. But how different from Jesus, who on the last week of his earthly life looked upon a city of lost souls and wept. Jonah's content to sit with his arms crossed and wait and see what happens to this city. He can't believe God's going to save them. And then there's the ending, or lack thereof. Chapter 4 begins with an angry prophet and ends, well, without an ending. We don't know how it ends. And does that bother you? I don't know about you, but I hated it back when you'd watch TV and they would show "To Be Continued." No, I want to wrap it up now. I want to know what happens now. But no, you've got to wait until next week. Well, that's what's happening here. But really, it's true to life. Jonah is still a work in progress. Brother, sister, Christian, you're still a work in progress. That's why we like to say that, remember the old saying is pretty popular a few years ago, "Be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet." Well, that's true of Jonah as well. So Jonah's a work in progress. So are you, so am I. That's why we said in the first week that how the Jews read this when they have the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, they all read it together and then they say, "I am Jonah." We're Jonah in this story. So let's pick up in chapter 4. I'll go ahead and read all three. It's just 11 verses. These are short chapters. And I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Translation. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Of course, that's because of the great revival in Nineveh. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place." Now look at this next phrase here. He's lifting this from the Old Testament, specifically Exodus chapter 34. I'll mention it in a minute. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster." That's who our God is. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to be saved. "So now, Lord," verse 3, "take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Now, what does the Lord do here? You think the Lord might want to shake him up a little bit? Wouldn't you want to shake him? Come on, man. Get a grip on things. But no, our God is patient. Our God is wise. And so God just asks a simple question, very profound question. Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah left the city, found himself a place east of it. This is verse 5. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. What he's thinking is these guys are going to mess it up. They're going to do something. They're going to foul it up because they're too far gone to be saved. Verse 6. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. Not expecting that, were you? Here's God showing mercy to this rebellious prophet. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant. There's that word appointed again. And it withered. And as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. So now Jonah's miserable. The sun beat down on his head. This reminds me of our mission trip. You know, being in Missouri and kind of gets us prepared for missions, we're being in a state where it can go from 80 to 40 in a few hours is pretty good for us because next week it's not going to get anything below 102 where we're going. Anyway, just saying. So he's miserable in this heat and he almost faints and he wants to die. He says, "It's better for me to die than to live." And God repeats the same question he asked back in verse 4. "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes, it's right. I'm angry enough to die." Now God springs it on him here in verse 10. "So the Lord said, 'You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?'" Let's pray. Lord, is that question is before us today. Is it right for you to be angry? May I not care about the great city of Nineveh? Help us to be mindful today of what we need to prioritize, of what's most important in our lives. And help us also to listen and to sense the ways that you are working out your grace in our lives. We are not a finished product. We're a work in progress. And Lord, every one of us in this room needs to take next steps toward you. Those watching online need to take next steps toward you. So my prayer, Holy Spirit, is please speak through your word today. Speak through your messenger. Because Lord, we need to draw near to you. We live in very crazy days, very uncertain days, but really that's every day. That's every generation. So help us, Lord. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to be your spokesman. Lord, just like Gina read out of Psalm 96 a few minutes ago, help us to bring your glory to all the nations all over the earth. Please speak to us today through your word today and help us, Lord, to listen and obey what your word says to us. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we see Jonah's delivered the message. He's been faithful. And it's a message that changed the course of the nation. And yet he's still a work in progress. Well, I tell you, on one hand, I'm kind of glad about that. because I want you to know, candidly, I'm still a work in progress. There's a lot of Sundays where I'm sitting out there, I'm worshiping, or I'm getting ready to come up and preach, and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't deserve to get up and speak for you. I didn't have the greatest week. I didn't speak like I should to that person. I didn't witness to that person. I didn't respond like I should have in that situation. Man, I'm so thankful that God works through flawed vessels. Keep that in mind. Some of you, you know, you may have been saved, or you may have really grown as a Christian listening to a pastor who's not even in ministry anymore. Or maybe they've fallen away. We read a lot about that on the news. Man, I see that all the time. And some people make it their mission to out pastors that are doing that. But here's the deal. Even though that person did fall away, God's word doesn't fall away. God's message is faithful, and God used that flawed vessel to speak into your life. And so just remember that. That's for free. I just wanted to share that as I was looking at this. But here's the deal. What is it that God really needs to do with Jonah? The same thing that he's trying to do with Nineveh. God is interested in your heart. He's interested in my heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." And so what God is doing is he's working on Jonah's heart. Jonah's heart is still a work in progress in a lot of ways, but there's three in particular that I'd like to point out today. So if you're taking notes in the bulletin, these are the three ways that I see in this passage that God is working on Jonah's heart. And remember, we've already talked about this. I am Jonah. I am Jonah. So we've got to personalize this message today. First of all, number one, Jonah's self-righteous heart is still a work in progress. Write the words self-righteous down in the first fill in the blank. Jonah's self-righteous heart is a work in progress. Of course, the first thing to note in the passage is Jonah is furious. When you read verse 1, Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. The Hebrew word, it's interesting there, means hot. And it's like that he talks to God. Now, I don't recommend you talk to anybody when you're hot. Certainly not an authority figure. But sometimes that happens. But that's exactly why the Bible says that we're to be slow to speak. Quick to listen and slow to get angry. But listen, anger is a God-given emotion. And by the way, it's not even a sin to be angry. Did you know that? That's why it says in Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. So anger is something that God gave you. It's an emotion that you have. But you better be really careful when you're angry. Because here's the deal. There is a fine line between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. And unrighteous anger can really be destructive for you and for others. But here's the deal. If there's anybody you're going to be hot angry with or to when you speak to them, it ought to be God. I bet you didn't expect me to say that. But if there's anyone who can handle your white hot anger, even when it's your own self-righteousness or your own prejudice or bigotry, God can handle it. God knows how to handle you. So here's what I'm saying. Even when you're not right, you know you're all messed up. You know you're jacked up. You go to God. Give God your worst. And he can handle that, and he can still do a work in your life and your heart. Just keep talking to him. Don't shut him out. Don't run away from him like Jonah did in chapter 1. At least Jonah's talking to him right now. So Jonah's angry. Why is he angry? Well, you know why he's angry. Because God spared Nineveh. And that just wasn't in Jonah's agenda. Jonah wanted to see Nineveh suffer. And we've talked about that before. There are some reasons why. It's not like he just decided to hate on Nineveh. Nineveh was the Assyrians. They were the world power at that time. And they did some horrible things to their subjects. We've talked about that before. I don't want to gross you out with some of the things they've done, but they were just really, really brutal. One thing I forgot to tell you that I was reading about this week is they were the ones, and you're going to be surprised by this, who invented crucifixion. When we think about crucifixion, I automatically think Romans, because obviously the Romans did, they used that, they had that down to a fine art, and they brutalized and murdered thousands of people, tens of thousands of people on crosses. But it was the Ninevites who actually came up with that cruel form of punishment and death. And so they were just cruel people. And not only that, but they were public enemy number one with Israel. And so I don't know if Jonah's own family was affected, certainly friends or people he knew. He hated the Ninevites. He really did. And again, I can't help but think about the world situation that we're in right now. And here's the deal. This message, the book of Jonah, is a word for everyone. I don't care what side of the fence you're on. And I do have my feelings about it just like everybody else does. But this is a word for everybody. The gospel is for all. All are included in the gospel. So again, Jonah's mad. But God doesn't go off on Jonah. God just asks him a question very calmly. And Jonah answers. He says, yes, I'm angry enough to die. Angry enough to die. And so here's some things you need to write down as bullet points as you think about this whole interchange. Jonah being displeased. He's telling why. And then God asks him a question. Good theology doesn't necessarily keep you from bigotry. Good theology doesn't necessarily keep you from bigotry. Don't you know Jonah knew theology? Sometimes you think, well, that poor person, they're bigoted, they're prejudiced, they've got all these views that are wrong, simply because they don't know any better. Well, here's the deal. Because of our sinful nature and our wicked hearts, the heart is the most deceitful and deceptive of all, we can know Scripture well and still be way off base. That's why we've got to guard our hearts. Jonah knew theology. After all, go back to chapter 2. He's in the belly of the whale, and he's desperate. And he's desperate because God's interrupted him. What does he do? He prays Scripture. He prays back these Psalms to God. He knew theology. He knew Scripture. But he's a bigot. And he's a bigot because he knew that God would forgive Nineveh. And that wasn't what he wanted. He didn't want God's will. He didn't want God's way. And how does he know that God will forgive Nineveh? Well, he quotes Scripture. Amazing. He quotes here from from Exodus 34, chapter 34, and verse 6. Look at it there in verse 2. He says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Where do you think he got that phraseology? Well, it's right there on the screen behind me. He got it from Exodus. It was a word God gave to his people, the people of Israel. And so, really, bigotry is just simply whenever I look down on someone who's different than I am. And there's people that are different than me because God loves diversity. He's made this world diverse. But when I very quickly and easily rush to condemn someone who's different than me, they have different beliefs or different struggles than I do, I can be prone to bigotry. And listen, all kinds of people have fallen prey to this subtle trap that the devil has laid throughout history. Go back to the first century church. I'll make a case, and I don't have time to give you a lot of scripture today, but I'll make a case that the Jewish Christians in the first century, that church that exploded in growth that we're preaching on Sunday nights in the book of Acts, they were bigoted towards Gentiles when Gentiles started coming to Christ and being saved. Remember Acts chapter 15? We're not there yet, but when we get there, we're going to see that they had a meeting wondering, what do we do with these Gentiles? We didn't expect them to get saved. And so they had to make decisions about how they were going to receive their brothers. And that didn't just clear it up right away. Even later on in the book of Galatians, we see that Peter and Barnabas are very standoffish with these Gentiles who are saved now. Paul had to call them out on it. And so that's the first century church. Then we go a little farther in time and think about Martin Luther, the great reformer. By the way, Gina said Tuesday night is Halloween, but you know what else Tuesday is? It's Reformation Day. And so just a little over 500 years ago, Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, nailed 95 theses on a door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. And he wanted to reform the church because in his studies and time with the Lord, he had discerned through the Holy Spirit's help that it was by grace through faith that we are saved. Only by grace through faith. And it got him in a lot of trouble, and it created the Protestant Reformation. And so that happened on October 31st, I think in 1517. Well, Martin Luther was a great theologian and a great reformer, but he was a flawed vessel just like Jonah, just like Pastor David. And so even though he boldly taught grace by faith alone, He was very bigoted towards Jewish people. In fact, he called them those people. And this is what he wrote. He wrote a lot of things about Jews that are just ugly. Even though he was a great man in a lot of ways, but this is one thing he wrote. We should burn their synagogues and destroy their writings. It's not very Christ-like, is it? Well, he's bigoted. George Whitefield, one of the great evangelists in the first great awakening before this country was even a country. 1750s, we're still colonies. And it's amazing to think about, but the colonies had gotten far from God. There was all kinds of immorality going on in these colonies. Whitefield brought about revival with his great preaching. Great man of God. And so during that time, he also founded an orphanage. And so this orphanage was something that he had a heart for that was a good thing. But then he did something that showed his bigotry. He used slaves to work a plantation to keep the orphanage afloat. Contrast that with George Mueller. When he had that orphanage he was trying to fund, which did cost a lot of money, what would he do? He would just get on his knees and ask the Lord to provide, and God provided again and again and again and again. But I'm just comparing. But Whitefield, he decided that he would use slaves to fund this orphanage. And he was so passionate about that. Georgia was a colony still. We didn't have the United States. And so in this colony, slavery was illegal. And so Whitefield became one of the major proponents of legalizing slavery. So just know that it can happen again and again and again. And so it can happen to us. We can look at those people as something less than us. And they're less deserving of grace. It could be anyone. It could be Muslims. It could be Mormons. It could be atheists. It could be somebody who hurt you. That's what's going on here with Jonah. And you might say, well, that person doesn't deserve grace. They hurt me. You don't understand. He cheated on me. She broke up our marriage. That boss made my life miserable, forced me out of the job, and my career hasn't been the same since. Hey, write this down. Grace forgives what I want to prosecute. Grace forgives what I want to prosecute. That's not original with me, but I loved it so much I wanted to work it in. When you see the warnings in the Bible, do you think about yourself first or somebody else first? You know what? The Bible is for me first. The Bible is God's love letter to me. And those hard words in the Bible, I need to look at my own life first. Didn't Jesus say that when he told in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said that you need to remove the log out of your own eye before you remove the splinter out of the eye of your neighbor? And so we got to think about our own need for grace. Seeing grace is only for certain kinds of sin and certain sinners shows how greatly we misunderstand both sin and grace. Jonah had the wrong perspective. He was ignoring his need for grace. He was ignoring the great grace that God had shown and was continuing to show to him. And so Jonah categorized sins. He saw his sin and Nineveh's sins in two completely different lights. The Ninevites were bad people. They were beyond redemption in his eyes. Oh, may God bring us away from that point. May we not see that we're any different than anybody else. Because really what's happening here, and this is another bullet point, Jonah still hadn't come to terms with the hatred in his own heart. The hatred in his own heart. That's why God asks this question. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah is justifying his bitterness. And what's God doing? He's still pursuing Jonah. Hey, I don't know about you, but if I were God and I'm not God, I'd have kicked him to the curb a long time ago. You know, God can get his work done with any kind of person. God can use a donkey to get his work done, right? God can use a wicked king. And so why does God keep using Jonah, this reluctant prophet? Why does God keep using me? He's pursuing us because he loves us. He isn't through with you yet, Christian. He isn't through with me. And the storms that we might be in right now, they might be his pursuit of you. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get your heart. He's trying to draw you closer to himself. Because here's the problem. The problem with most Christians, if we've been saved for any length of time, is we have spiritual short-term memory loss. We forget what a great thing God did when he saved us. We forget how miraculous it is that God would save us, that he would forgive us, and that he would change us. And listen, this needs to be shared today. I can't believe God is so sovereign. I didn't know what was all going to be going on in the world. But God didn't just die for Israel. He didn't just die for America. He died for the people that were oppressing Israel, the Ninevites in this story. And personalize that a little bit. He died for the person who committed adultery as well as the one who was committed against. He died for those, the person who bankrupted you in the divorce. He died for the abused and the abuser too. Philip Yancey has written a very classic book. It's called What's So Amazing About Grace. I love that book. I've quoted out of it before, but the beginning of that book is really amazing. It's all amazing. But he begins the book by telling a story about a homeless, destitute prostitute. She's addicted to drugs. She's sick. She's unable to buy food. And oh yeah, she's got a 2-year-old daughter that she's got to support and feed. Well, in this story that Yancey tells, the prostitute figures out that she can make more by prostituting her 2-year-old daughter to terrible, messed up men than she can make all night on her own. And so sadly, she does that. She offers her daughter. In your mind, you're thinking, that makes me so mad. And you'd be right. That's righteous anger. But in that righteous anger, we don't forget about that prostitute that acts that way. And so in the story, there's some well-meaning individuals who are believers who go to this lady. And they witness to her. And they share the gospel. Now she's hearing it. Man, she needs a good word. And she's receptive to it. She wants to know the gospel. But I want you to hear how it ends. They say to her, we want to invite you to our church. We'd love for you to come. And this is her response. Church? Church? Why would I ever go there? They would only make me feel worse than I already feel. May that never be said of us. May these doors be open to anyone and everyone. And I hope that we don't politicize things to the point that somebody says, well, that's not a gospel for me. Because God's gospel is for all. And if that makes me liberal, so be it. I'm a conservative in my views. But hey, we need to get the word out to everyone. The gospel is for all. So Jonah's self-righteous heart is still a work in progress. But second, Jonah's self-centered heart is still a work in progress. He's just got this self-centered heart. So we see in verse 5 that he leaves the city after God asks this question, and he sits in the shade. Now, there probably wasn't a whole lot of shade at that point. I can just imagine him trying to find shade in 100-degree plus weather temperatures. That area of Nineveh is modern-day Iraq, and some of us know how hot it gets there. It's definitely desert-like. And so he's trying to find shade. And then we see this word appointed. I love that word appointed. I've got that underlined or highlighted in my Bible, and you find it several places. God appoints some things. What that tells me, first of all, and we need to mention it right now, is God is sovereign over all. Sometimes we think about these spiritual battles that we face, and we think that it's kind of like Star Wars theology. God is battling Satan, and Satan's battling back. God got a victory today, and Satan got a victory the next day. It's not like that at all. Satan answers to God. God is sovereign over everything. Totally in control and totally in charge. And so just know that he's sovereign over everything. Nothing is beyond his control. So what he does here is he appoints some things. Look at it with me. The Lord God appointed a plant. Of course, he'd already appointed a storm and a fish. And it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head. So Jonah gets a shade tree and it makes it more comfy for him there. God's blessing him. But then the next day, the worm destroys the tree in verse 7. And after that, then this scorching wind comes in along with the heat, and Jonah's really miserable. God appointed all those things, the good and the bad. But God had a purpose in allowing that to happen. And God's purpose, again, was his pursuit of Jonah. God wants Jonah to conform to his image. God wants Jonah's heart. And so he appoints plants and worms and winds because God isn't going to leave Jonah alone to his sinful heart. And he's still pursuing him. And that's a good word for us today as well. And so really what's going on here is Jonah goes from being pleased to angry in about a day or 24-hour period. And now he's angry again. But this time his anger shifts just a little bit. I want you to notice what he says here. Jonah was pleased with the plant. The dawn came the next day. The worm attacked the plant. The scorching wind comes in. The sun beats down on Jonah's head. He's about to faint. He wants to die. And again, God says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, it's right. I'm angry enough to die. Well, what is it that's making you angry this time? It's his own personal comfort. It's what he thinks he deserves personally. I deserve this. Man, I at least deserve to be cool as I sit here and wait and see what's happening. So really what's going on now is we see the exposure of a self-centered heart. And so Jonah's selfishness is exposed by two things, just like ours is exposed. By what makes him angry and by what makes him happy. Those are two bullet points, by the way. We see Jonah's selfishness revealed by what makes him angry and by what makes him happy. By the way, what makes you angry? What really gets your dander up? What makes you happy? You might learn a lot about yourself just by really being introspective and answering those two questions. It's easy to see here that Jonah's greatest love was Jonah. And that's not where God wanted to leave him. That's not where God wants to leave us. Isn't it interesting? The only time in the book that Jonah is happy is when he's sitting under that shade tree. The rest of the time he's angry. Jonah's selfishness is revealed here. And what really we're seeing is that Jonah's got his priorities all out of whack. Do you see that? And we often are the same way. We often have a passion for things that really don't matter that much in the bigger scheme of things. And we have little passion for things that really do matter a lot. They make an eternal difference. And so God wants to change us. God wants to get a hold of our hearts. And he wants to change how we feel about those things. Because the same thing is true for us. You know, Jonah really has no desire at all to see lives transformed and people saved. And I think about where we are this morning here in America. We have a lot of access to the gospel. And did you know that there are 2.2 billion people still living in the world today that have little access to the gospel? They have yet to be warned about judgment. At least Jonah warned the people of Nineveh. They've not been warned to repent and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And these are image bearers. Yeah, they look different than us. They worship a different God than we do. They might have different sexual views. They might have a lot of different other views that are different in their life. But they feel pain like we do. They're made in God's image like we are. And they know what it is to love. They know what it is to experience life. And one day, they'll spend eternity somewhere, just like we do. We will. And so, what I think about this is I think about what's going on with Jonah is we need to be letting people know the truth. We need to be passionate about getting the word out to the nations, to the world. We don't need to be viewing Muslims as those people or Hindus as those people. They're people who've been created in God's image who need to be warned and told the truth. You know, Jesus is the only way to heaven is the right theology. But it's not a weapon to be wielded against those from other religions. When the Bible teaches there's one way to heaven, and it's only through the name of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean we view Muslims as unable to be saved or other people groups. We're to have compassion on people who are ignorant of God's saving work. Listen, Muslims don't need our prejudice. They need our Savior. And so what's going on here is God wants to transform our selfish hearts into grace-filled hearts. Grace-filled hearts. Isn't that what God's doing with you and I right now? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. You should no longer live as the Gentiles live. They're darkened, it says in verse 18, in their understanding. Excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. So in verse 20, Paul says, but that's not how you came to know Christ. What you're to do in verse 22 is to take off your former way of life, the old self that's corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self in verse 24. The one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Take off the old, put on the new. And as we do that, we'll see our selfish hearts transformed into grace-filled hearts. Hearts that long to see all kinds of people everywhere saved for the glory of God. Now, I have to say, this doesn't mean that we give a pass to people who are doing wrong. All right? Someone who's breaking the law, someone who's abusing others. We're to stand up for justice. We're to stand up for what's right. We don't just say, you do you and I'll do me and it'll all be okay. It'll all work out in the end. No, we are to work for justice. But listen, the Bible says vengeance is the Lord's. It is His to repay. The person who is a pedophile deserves to be in jail. The person who's abusing someone deserves to be punished for that abuse. But here's the deal. We need to be seeking grace for every single person. There's no one too far gone that they can't receive Christ as Lord and Savior. So we need to be about that. That should be our priority. John Piper is someone that's influenced me with some of his preaching and writing. And there's a book that John wrote called Don't Waste Your Life. And it's got a very famous story in it. You've probably heard this story before. But he tells about a couple who had made it to retirement. Isn't it interesting how you make it to retirement? I don't know if I'll ever make it to retirement, but maybe I will. I know I'll move into a different season if the Lord has me here long enough on earth. But he told about a couple who had retired, and they really had a pretty good fortune, pretty good nest egg. And so what they did is they spent the last 15 years of their life, it was from his church, somebody he knew, traveling to exotic beaches. Nothing wrong with traveling, nothing wrong with going to beaches, but and collecting seashells. Well, needless to say, Piper was not impressed. Piper's an exhorter, if nothing else. Probably more so than I am. And this is what he says to him. Really? Really? That's how you're going to spend the next 20 years before you meet King Jesus? You want to stand before King Jesus and look him in the face and say, Lord, here are my seashells. How's that any different than Jonah's obsession with plants? When he could care less about thousands of lost souls. Hey, all I'm saying is we've got to have our priorities right. And Jonah's self-centered heart is still a work in progress. But there's a third thing I want to bring up today. Jonah's indifferent heart. His indifferent heart is still a work in progress. Again, you read this and probably think, man, I don't know why God's still messing with Jonah. Surely there's a better candidate. And I do believe God could have used anyone he wanted to, but God had a mission, an assignment for Jonah, and God's got an assignment for you. And it may be your Nineveh assignment. You may be thinking, man, I want to go to that cool place like that missionary. I want to do what that person does in my church. But no, God keeps coming back to you with a Nineveh assignment. We need all kinds of people doing all kinds of things in the body of Christ. We need people doing different kinds of things in this church. And don't you see, God is still working with Jonah? I love this part about this story. Don't miss this. He's working with Jonah simultaneously as he's working in the hearts of the Ninevites. Isn't that awesome? He is showing compassion and graciousness. He's being slow to anger. He's abounding in faithful love to Jonah and to Nineveh. You see, the God that we know and love and serve is a great multitasker. You know, I like to think that I'm a good multitasker, but then my wife brings me down to reality and I see that I'm not a good multitasker. Most of my mistakes, please don't say amen right now, honey. Most of my mistakes are made when I'm multitasking. No, I'm a good monotasker. I can do one thing well. I can hone out other people. I can really focus on what I need to do. And I've learned that. I've come to embrace that. But God, He is a great multitasker and He is doing all kinds of things at the same time, simultaneously right now, even in this room, a room this size, He's doing things to the God in the life of the person next to you and next to you. And He's working out His great plan in the midst of all these things. Our God is an awesome God. It's unbelievable to think what He might be doing. But the point is, or the real question of this story is, are we listening to Him? Are we responding to what He's doing in my life, what He's doing in my heart? You see, Jonah was still, as far as we can tell, content to watch people die in their sin from a distance. And God was not going to let that go. God's saying, that is not cool. We're not going to end on that note. God is not about to leave him like that. And so God's still questioning him. God's still probing him. Really what God's doing is he's taking care of two evils at the same time. The evil that's going on at the hands of the nation of Nineveh and the Assyrians, and the evil that is present in the heart of Jonah. And God's multitasking in our world right now too. He's at work with the Israelis. He's at work with the Palestinians. He's at work in America. And he's at work in Ukraine and Russia and all over the world, North Korea right now. Because you see, God has this great plan. He's got this great plan, and Nineveh's part of it. He is pleased to be drawing people, a diverse collection of people to himself from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. And one day we'll all be together in heaven worshiping the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. That's his great plan. And so we just need to decide that we're going to get in on it. I'm going to let God have my heart. You say, well, I don't have a heart like that. Well, let God change your heart. Like that missionary I talked about last week. I closed the sermon last week about that. How God sent him to Vietnam. And God was the one who was going to change his heart. God was the one who's going to love those people through him. Just let God do that. Just let God, just cooperate with God. I mean, think about the contrast. Think about the contrast here between Jonah and the Apostle Paul. And there's a specific passage. It'll be on the screen. You can turn if you want to, but you can read it on the screen too. Acts chapter 17. Paul is on a missionary journey. And so he has just unceremoniously been run out of Thessalonica and then run out of Berea by the same people. The Bereans accepted him, but these same people from Thessalonica came up to Berea and ran him out of there. It's a lynch mob. And now in Acts 17, verse 16, he's in Athens and he's all alone. He's waiting for backup, waiting for people to come and help him out. And that's a good time to chill, right? Isn't that what you do? That's what I'd do. I'd be chilling. I'd be laying low. But that's what Jonah would be doing, I think, at this point in his life. But not Paul. No, listen to what Paul says here. This is Acts 17, verse 16 and 17. Actually, Luke wrote this, but this is Paul. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. I hope you're deeply distressed by the lostness of our world, by the lostness of our country, by the lostness of our city. It ought to break our hearts. It ought to break my heart. I got to confess to you, I need to become more distressed by that. Because look at what Paul does. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with all those who worshiped God, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Paul took advantage of his opportunity where he was to let his light shine before men as a reflector of the one true light, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Now, what is it about Paul that made him like that? The Damascus Road experience. He knew how lost he was and he never got over it. That's why he called himself in 1 Corinthians 15, the least of the apostles. You see, here's a bullet point. When we realize we are recipients of great grace, giving grace is much easier. Right? If I realize what I've received, what God has done in my own wicked heart and life, it's pretty easy to give grace to everybody. There's not anybody I shouldn't be willing to give grace to. In fact, when we're like Paul, we can't wait to give grace away. We can't wait to give a word. We long for people everywhere to have what we have. People a lot like us and people who are very different from us. When we've truly received the grace of God through Jesus, we understand no one deserves it. We're all in the same boat. We're all in desperate need of God's grace. And God's great plan is that Nineveh will be represented in heaven. So what's God doing here? Well, this is it for everybody. Nineveh, Jonah, whoever, you, me. God's assignments are designed to make us more Christ-like. God's assignments are designed to make us more Christ-like. God is constantly pursuing sinners, whether it's a wicked city or pagan sailors or a rebellious childlike prophet. He's always pursuing us right where we are, drawing us to himself and saving us from ourselves. And speaking of Christ, Jesus is the true light of the world. And Jesus and Jonah are a lot, they're compared and contrasted in this story. Because while Jonah ran from his assignment, Jesus ran to his assignment. He ran to sinners. He doesn't run from them. And so Jesus mentions Jonah. I mentioned this earlier in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. He says, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish 3 days and three nights, so then the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus went to all kinds of sinners. Demon-possessed men in the graveyard, Samaritan woman at the well, a tax collector in a tree, a Pharisee at night. And again, listen to me, grace is not ignorance. It's not patting somebody on the back and saying, it'll all be okay, you just go ahead and live your life. I love this statement. Grace without truth is compromise. And truth without grace is condemnation. But Jesus had the perfect balance of grace and truth. So, what about the ending? I've got to end this sermon, so what about the ending here in chapter 4? Pretty disappointing, isn't it? I mean, we wonder. I mean, I've got a short list, well, maybe not a short list, but a list of questions I want to ask when I get to heaven. And one of them is, what happened to Jonah? Did Jonah repent? Did he get his heart right? We don't really know, do we? But that's the point. Remember I told you the first week, and I want to share this with you, and then I will close this message today. Remember how I told you that the book of Jonah parallels a story that Jesus told, the story of the prodigal sons in Luke 15? And some of you looked at me like, why'd you say sons? Because both the sons were outside of the will of God. Both of them were prodigal. And indeed, in chapters 1 and 2, Jonah looks a lot like the younger son who takes the inheritance and leaves his father and runs to a faraway place, gets as far away as he can get from his dad. He didn't want to be anywhere near his dad. Of course, as you know, things go from bad to worse. And pretty soon he's eating with the pigs, and he comes to his senses and he decides, I'll go back and I'll be a slave for my father. And he comes back home, and the father sees him and runs to meet him, and he throws the robe on him, sandals on his feet, rings on his fingers, slaughters a fatted calf. We see that. We see the rebelliousness of Jonah in 1 and 2. But what we don't always see is in chapters 3 and 4, he's like the older son, the older brother, who never leaves home. But the older brother, in his pride and arrogance, looks down on his younger brother. And in his opinion, feels like that younger brother is not deserving of grace. He's not deserving of all these things that he's gotten. And as I remember in that story, didn't Jesus leave that story open-ended? We don't know how the older brother responded. And that's the point of Jonah. Jonah, the person who wrote it, and it may be Jonah. It's possible. A lot of scholars believe Jonah did write it, and his heart could have changed, but we don't know that for sure. But he left it that way intentionally. Because really, the ending of the story is up to you. What are you going to do with this? Is it right that you're angry? Where's your heart today? Your heart for people around you, your heart for the nations. Where's your heart for God? Are you just going through the motions, doing what God asks you because you know you got to do it? Or are you giving him your heart and you're obeying him out of love? It makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in your life. It makes all the difference in eternity. You answer the story to the ending of Jonah. So let's pray together now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Do we get it? Do we get it this morning? Lord, in this moment, we just worship you. I want to bring honor and glory to your name because you are an awesome, amazing God. Thank you for pursuing us, especially when we are enemies. There's no other way to put it. We get crossways with you because of our own selfishness and sin and self-righteousness, and we run from you. That's why it says in Romans 12, I believe, that we are to daily present ourselves as living sacrifices. Every day I've got to make that decision to trust you and follow you. But in that journey, you do soften my heart. And I pray that you would help my heart to be aligned with yours. Help me to love what you love, to hate what you hate. Help me to long for what you long for. Even in my prayer life, it ought to be reflective of that. Lord, I pray that people today and in this whole series have learned something about themselves as they've learned about the story of Jonah. And now, Lord, we come to the end of this service. I just pray that we would personalize it and we'd take next steps toward you, whatever those steps look like. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that needs to be saved, oh, I pray they've heard the gospel, that they need to repent, that they're in danger, that there is judgment coming. God, you are a patient, long-suffering, compassionate, merciful Father, but you're a righteous judge too. And those Ninevites, they stood up and paid attention because they realized that you do have the power to judge. And I believe that was the Spirit of God convicting them. Lord, if there's somebody under great conviction today, help them just to yield, to turn from sin and trust you. Repent. You'll freely forgive. Jesus, you made a way. Thank you that you died on the cross so we could be saved and forgiven. But others of us are like Jonah. Lord, if we have a hard heart towards a group of people, or we've let something get in the way of our willingness to share, or there's something that has become greater in our life, Lord, then what's the greatest thing of all? Our walk with you and our message and our mission for you. Help us to repent and come back to you, because you're pursuing us, you love us, and you don't want to leave us where we are. God, I pray that your will be done in this place in these next few minutes as we sing to you, because you are great and we honor you. And we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you, Jesus. So have your way in this place as we sing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.